Let us pray. God, our Father, we thank you that we can come together and bow in your holy presence. We ask that your word would be our rule of life, your Holy Spirit our teacher, your greater glory our supreme concern, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This week has been quite a busy week for me. I've been seeing various folks and doing various things in the schools. At the end of the week, I was at a conference in Edinburgh on Thursday and Friday. And then yesterday, some of us who are elders in the Kirk session, we had a day together down at Dalgetty. And so I've not had much time to read a newspaper or listen to the radio news or see the television news. But I do know in the fragments that I have seen, News 24 is a great thing, you can watch it at midnight. But in the fragments I have seen, there have been continued scenes broadcast to us from the Gulf of Mexico, and particularly New Orleans, as the clear-up operation gets into motion after Hurricane Katrina. To see that mass evacuation of the city of New Orleans was something incredible. If you've ever visited that part of the United States, you'll know just how big a city it is. It's a city of remarkable talent in terms of music. It's a rather sleazy city in parts. It's a city of great wealth and commerce, but also a city of incredible poverty. The people in that part of the United States must just be reeling with everything that's happened to them over the past week or so. And we need to remember that amid that now displaced population are some of our own brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus. And so I was appalled this week to read some of the nasty, vindictive comments which people in other countries have made after America appealed for international aid. And while it's true that perhaps the response of the federal and the state and the local government has not been what it should have been in the early days of that disaster, while agencies could have been much more organised and brought aid to the people much quicker, and while it's true that not everything American is necessarily a good thing and a wholesome thing, it is wrong for the rest of the world to ignore the humanitarian plight of so many people in that part of the country. Today is the 11th of September, and the mere mention of September the 11th or 9/11 no doubt conjures up a wide variety of emotions for many people, not just in America, but around the world. And while awareness of the terrorist acts in the United States on that date back in 2001 is undoubtedly universal, people's response to that differs. I suppose some of the negativity towards America, especially at this time, comes as a result of the past 5 years, the so-called war on terror. And with the ongoing conflict in Afghanistan and Iraq still very much going on, we've all become hardened to the fact that almost daily there are lives being lost and families ripped apart. Not because of American and British troops being in these countries, but simply because of the wickedness in the hearts of other human beings. For over 10 years here in the United Kingdom, many churches have celebrated the second Sunday in September as Racial Justice Sunday. And this past week, the BBC reported that they had carried out an analysis of the 2001 census to determine the racial origin of the UK. I'm not quite sure what the point of that was, but they did it. And in Scotland, we learn that back in 2001, Aberdeen, for instance, had one of the largest numbers of immigrants, while Easterhouse at the eastern edge of Glasgow had the least. I suspect that with the recent influx of asylum seekers to the UK, particularly those who have just been dumped in Scotland, these figures will have changed somewhat, since most of the asylum seekers were dumped in poorer communities in places like Easterhouse. And I know in Cranhill, for instance, when I was interim moderator before I came here, we had a number of asylum seekers and we were always up and down to the courts with them to defend their cause. We need to remember that many of the asylum seekers who have come to this country are in fact our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus. Yes, they may have different skin colours, they may speak different languages, they may not always fit in with our culture, our way of doing things. Even in church, they may not always fit in because their expectations of what church is different. But they should be welcome. For in them, every one of them has a portion of God. We are all human beings, all created in God's image, both male and female. As the world stood alongside America in the aftermath of 9/11, so too we need to stand alongside those who are displaced and torn apart from their families in the aftermath of Hurricane Katrina. But we also should stand alongside those who come to seek a new life in our own country and in our own communities. Whether they come as asylum seekers, seeking safety from persecution, or as a desperately sought foreign national bringing their skills to our country. It's a sad fact that it's often easier for us to stand in judgment of other people than to stand alongside them. Despite that natural disaster in the southern states of the US, there are people who would rather stand in judgment of America at this time than alongside them. And that same attitude can be much closer to home as we slip into standing in judgment of a friend or a relative rather than standing alongside them. Standing alongside does not mean that we necessarily condone the other person's actions, but neither does it mean that we will abandon them. We are, after all fallen beings. And the Bible reminds us that we have all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says there's only one man who was without sin, and he was the Son of God. For it's God alone who has the right to stand in judgment over us. And while God certainly does judge our sinfulness and finds us guilty as charged, God chooses also to stand alongside us. The wages of sin is death, Scripture says, and that's absolutely true. But the wonderful fact is that God has already paid the penalty for our sin. In sending his Son Jesus to be born as one of us, God has smashed into space and time. In dying on the cross in our place, God has completely broken the power which sin and death held over us. And in sending the Holy Spirit to live in the heart of every believer, God has stamped his seal of ownership on our lives, so much so that even if we choose to turn away from God, God never turns away from us. It's a sad fact that human relationships can and do fail. We may find it hard to forgive someone the hurt they cause us. We may find it hard to be reconciled. God knows it's hard. It cost the life of his Son. But God forgives and goes on forgiving. Peter came up to Jesus and said, "Jesus, how many times must we forgive one another? Seven times?" What is the relationship between our experience of being forgiven by God and our ability to let go of what others owe us? In a world of violence and disaster, we are called to live where God alone reigns. In a world that stores up debts, we are called to be people of forgiveness. You see, Peter's question to Jesus about forgiveness anticipates that the issue is one of quantity. How many times, he asks. Jesus' response, however, transforms this into a matter of attitude. Jesus teaches that the life in God's reign calls for a daily release of all that keeps us in debt to one another and to God. It's very annoying sometimes to think that perhaps God may have different standards of judgment from us, but it's true. And today's readings warn that the obvious surface reaction to one particular incident may turn out to be quite wrong. If you put it in the bigger context of the picture of what God is doing in our world. In the parable that Jesus tells of the forgiven servant, the forgiven slave, you can see that the slave's mind was travelling in one direction and he was forced to rethink. The slave sees the removal of the burden of his debt as the chance to get his life straightened out. He decides he'll set all of his financial affairs in order. He'll make sure he never gets himself into that kind of debt again. And surely his master will approve of that. But his master's context was a bigger context. He wasn't thinking just about one slave and that particular slave's money worries, but about the whole society of people he rules, a people he wishes to govern by example. He wanted the slave to see the forgiveness of his debt as forgiveness in action and learn how to do it, so that more than one life could be put straight. The forgiven slave finds out what he initially thought was just about God and himself, turning out to have knock-on effects for many, many others. That's what Paul is trying to say in his letter to the Romans. Of course, there's an individual element. For all of us in Christian obedience, we have to be obedient. We have to adhere to the promises, for instance, that we make in church membership, gathering together to worship, reading the Bible, spending time with God in prayer each day, giving of our talents and our time and our money. We have to be obedient. But the point of obedience is not to get our own life straight, but to demonstrate the power of the life of God in our midst. The reason our fellowship here this morning is not filling this room is perhaps because as people look at us here, and as they look at every church, they just don't see the thing that they need, which is in fact God. And so perhaps we need to be more overt about the way that we behave ourselves as church, and make our living and our giving so distinctive that it cannot be missed. Paul writes his letter to the Romans very carefully. He does not say that the weak should wise up and start supplementing their vegetarian diet. Nor does he come down on one side or the other over days of observance. Each person, he says, must follow the path God has given them, and they may actually be very different and yet equally obedient. It's easy to read Romans 14 as an endorsement of individualism and lazy liberalism. It really doesn't matter what you do, so long as you think it's all right. Love is all you need. But that isn't quite what Paul says. In this letter to the Romans, Paul is trying to get his readers to see the bigger context. This is not, he says, just about you and Christ. Not just about you and God. But it's about the whole sweep of God's saving activity in Jesus Christ. While you sit there trying to force your own practices on other Christians, he says, God is trying to save the world. Your small life will have ripples of consequence in God's great design. Will there be ripples flowing out from the huge impact of God's forgiving love in Christ? Or will they just be a very small eddy from a tiny self-obsessed pebble which has nothing to do with the tidal wave of God's love? Getting the big picture that God in Christ wills to be the Lord of both the dead and the living does not necessarily make it easier to decide day by day how to live in obedience, but it does at least remind us why it matters. At this time of year, when we think about Virginia and New York on September the 11th, 2001, when we see the pictures from the Gulf Coast of America, perhaps Paul's talk of forgiving a brother who won't eat meat seems irrelevant. But if we put these two passages together in the bigger context they shout for, perhaps we can see our society as one that is going to require a lot of forgiveness. And that might make us more careful in holding other people and other cultures to account. What kind of reactions on our part might bring life out of death? What kind of reactions on our part might make an act of abominable violence a goad to the creation of a different kind of society? How might we witness to our belief in the risen Lord of all? How do we live with difference within the body of Christ? For division and schism have already occurred many, many times, and more are likely, for the problems that we face as Christians and as churches will not be quickly resolved. Can we seek the grace of God and display the transformative reality of Christ in our midst? Have we genuinely tried to listen to what our neighbour with whom we disagree is saying so that we can speak wisely and truly to their situation? Fudging issues is never a solution. But as Christians, as parts of Christ's church, we live in a tension between present and future. And the birth pangs of that future are inevitable. Let us pray. For your sake, Lord Jesus, for the free pardon we have received by the power of your loving life and saving death, we desire our forgiving of others who have harmed or grieved us to be complete. Keep us so mindful of your mercy that we may forgive without seeking satisfaction and love where love is not returned. Amen.